We pray. Father, what wondrous love indeed that you would send your Son for those like us in desperate need. But Lord, here we are, and we're grateful for all that you have done to bring us here this morning. We pray now, Lord, that we would hear your word, that we would hear your encouragement, your comfort, your command, your challenge. But Lord, most of all, that we would be strengthened in faith to continue to trust you through the winds and storms of this life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, New Testament scholar N.T. Wright describes Peter this way. He says, Peter is something of a larger-than-life character, impetuous, ready for anything, tending to act first and think afterwards. Some of you can relate. An endearing but risky characteristic. An endearing but risky characteristic. I find we love the Peters in our lives. They ask the questions that perhaps we're too timid to ask. If there's something new or risky, they'll always go first, and we can learn from their success or more likely failure. There's a certain excitement to being around a Peter. You never know what they're going to say or what they're going to do. I mean, for example, look at what Peter says in our text today. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, that was a bit unexpected. They've been on the lake for hours, rowing against the wind. A figure comes, they think it's a ghost, they're terrified. Turns out it's Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Is this faith or foolishness? It could be faith. You could understand that if it is you is a sense it is you, Lord. Jesus has just said, it is I. Perhaps this is Peter responding in faith. Lord, since it's you, I want to play too. Let me walk on water. It could also be foolish. There was another time someone addressed Jesus by saying, if it is you. But back in Matthew chapter 4, in the wilderness, in the temptation, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. That's a different if. That's a challenge. If you say who you say you are, prove it. Jesus ends the encounter with Satan by saying, be gone. He sent him away. That's a theme that's running through this little section of Matthew. Our text this morning begins with Jesus sending the disciples out on the lake and dismissing the crowd, sending the crowds away. Now, earlier in the evening, the disciples were the ones that wanted to send the crowds away. Do you remember? They realized there's thousands and thousands before them who have not eaten anything all day, and they go to Jesus saying, Jesus, send the crowds away so they can go find something to eat. But of course, Jesus won't send them away until he provides for their need, and we have the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. But that seems to be the inclination of the disciples. In Matthew 15, we're going to read about a Canaanite woman who was having a problem with a demon, who kept crying out after them for help. The disciples again come to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, send her away. But of course, Jesus won't send her away until he has healed her and helped her. So is it faith or foolishness? It's probably a mix of both, a little faith and more than a little foolishness. With Peter, that's how it usually is. But the good news for Peter and for you and for me, Jesus didn't come to send away the little faiths of this world. That's what Jesus will call Peter at the end of our story, a little faith. but to save. Jesus didn't come to send away little faiths, but to save little faiths. And so in response to Peter's unexpected words, Jesus says, come, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. This is incredible. I mean, I once walked on water once, but it was a little different. I was on my honeymoon at Lake Louise in Alberta, Canada, and it was April, and the lake was frozen solid. It was a little slippery, but it was firm and it was flat. There's nothing firm about what Peter's walking on. The sun's not shining, it's in the dead of night. And the wind's blowing, the waves are rising. That was pretty amazing. But of course, we know the story. It didn't last. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. We all know the power of wind. We know the power of wind to cause fear. I trust that we've all huddled in our bathrooms, hoping that the passing storm doesn't unleash a tornado that'll blow away everything in its path. The sound of a freight train in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, will get your attention, won't it? But more common than a tornado are just the constant winds of this life. And a constant wind can wear you down. I trust you've seen the rock formations worn smooth and curved by a steady wind. My son Drew, the one who became a pastor in college, he played baseball in Kansas. I learned early on in Texas, when you're going to watch your kid play baseball, the first thing you do is you find shade. It might only be a light post with a narrow strip, but you got to find some shade. In Kansas, you find a place where the wind's blocked, because the wind blows all the time in Kansas. But when there's no block from the winds of this life, the winds of chronic pain, anxiety over finances, a worry over a child, rumors of a layoff, those kind of winds can wear down your faith just as much as a tornado blowing through. But when he saw the wind, it was the wind that got Peter. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Beginning to sink. When we receive awful news, we'll say, my heart sank. We all know that feeling. No one enjoys the feeling of sinking. My dad grew up in Luling, Texas, just a little town of about 5,000 off of I-10, just southeast of Austin. Just from my childhood of visiting Luling, Texas, I associate Luling with a watermelon thump at a watermelon festival every year, good barbecue along with its sister town Lockhart, and the golf course. You've probably never heard of the Luling Golf Course. It's just a little 9-hole municipal course. But my grandfather lived just four houses. His street ran into the golf course, and it ran along the San Marcos River. One of the holes actually goes over a bend in the river. I was there with my dad, and we were at that part of the course where it overlooks the San Marcos River. My dad tells me that's where he learned to swim. Now, that was puzzling to me. I don't recall how old I was, but I imagine this swim class instructor with 10 or so little kids, and I thought, how's that work in the river? My dad cleared up my confusion by saying that's where my grandfather, his father, threw him and his brother into the San Marcos River. That was their swimming instructions. That was fairly terrifying to me. I made sure when we got back to the house, my grandfather knew I knew how to swim. I imagine what that must have been like, to be thrown into the river, plunging into the cold water, gasping, struggling, your feet don't hit bottom, your arms are flailing, your hands are grasping for anything to hold on to. You ever heard the statement, God will never give you more than you can handle? You heard that? You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures us that God doesn't allow the devil to tempt us beyond what we can handle. It's never true that the devil made you do it. God doesn't allow that. But never give you more than you can handle? That actually just seems to me to be God's standard operating procedure. Giving you more than you can handle. Why? Why does God do that? Why does Jesus tell Peter to come when he knows that Peter's little faith will not be enough to sustain him on top of the water? We don't always get a straight answer on that. Just ask Job. But the Bible does give us some clues on why God would throw his children into the river. Number one, it exposes your little faith. It's easy to have great faith when you're sitting in the pew right now, isn't it? When life is going fairly well, we naturally think, we've got this. We might even give God some credit and say, I'm so blessed. But then God tests our faith. The test isn't for him, like it would be for a teacher to learn how much their student knows. He knows how much faith you have. The test is for you. The test is to help you see how little faith you actually have. Because like Peter, the answer is usually not much. A little wind blows, and so does the great faith we thought we had. But this is good. This humbles us. It reminds us we're not partners with God. He's not lucky to have us on his team. But we're desperately dependent on him for everything. For the air in our lungs, for waking up tomorrow, for the forgiveness of sins. God exposes our little faith to help us see our need for him. The second thing it does is it strengthens our little faith. When you're in the water, kicking, flailing, grasping, gasping, crying out, Lord, save me. And you feel the firm grip of your Lord. That leaves a mark. It's not the hand-to-hand that depends upon you hanging on as much as it depends on him hanging on. It's the hand-to-arm that says, I've got you. And it leaves a mark. It's a mark that reminds you. You live to tell about your failed attempt to walk on water. He saved you. You'll be a little more inclined next time to turn to him a little sooner when you feel the winds blowing you away. And when the time comes for you to go down, to go under for good, you'll have the faith to know that his strong arm reaches even into the grave and will lift you up. Second reason. The third reason, to assure you, Jesus didn't come to drive away the little faiths, but to save them. It's not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the strength of the one who holds you. There's some here today who came here pretty worn down by the winds of this life. You're full of doubts. Perhaps you're dogged by a string of failures. You're weary. You're wondering if you even belong here. I have good news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to drive away the little faiths. He came to save you, to reach out, to grab hold, to hoist up, to secure you in the boat, and to be with you now and forever. You can trust him. You can trust him for everything. You belong here. In fact, if you'll hang around and get to know some folks, you'll find out there's a lot of little faiths here. There's a lot of little faiths in this room. And together, we remind each other. It's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the strength of the one who holds us. And we're in good hands. Amen. Lord, how grateful are we that our relationship with you, that our eternal life, that the forgiveness of our sins does not depend upon the strength of our faith. For Lord, we confess that we are little faiths. We relate to Peter. We understand what it's like to be stripped of all our pride and self-reliance before we'll turn and cry out to you. And yet, Lord, a little faith is enough because you are gracious and merciful and loving beyond all that we could imagine. So, Lord, we say thank you. And, Lord, we worship you. You are the true God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.